Redemption draws nigh. And I think how wonderful that is to know that. But I'm thinking as well, don't you think that before the Lord comes to this earth, He will begin a drawing process? And there, I believe, will be a purging process as well. I think He will put His people in the fire. And if we're having great fire, it may just be an indication we are so close to the return of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I just feel that oftentimes your greatest conflict is your last conflict. And the final conflict is always the most difficult. And I just believe that I can feel the Lord drawing in His people. Come in close. Get close to me. Know me. Listen to my voice. Be ready. Don't let anything in this world entangle you. Don't let anything entrap you or ensnare you. Oh, don't let your heart be overcharged with surfeiting drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the earth. Oh, but take heed, watch, pray, and you may be counted worthy to escape those things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, glory to God. I'm just thankful this morning. I feel His presence, feel His nearness, and it's just good to be in God's house today. Amen. Stand together. We're going to go to the Word of the Lord, 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And I'd like to read, my text will be verse 9. That'll be my chief text that I wish to share with you this morning. But there's a few other verses I want to read in connection with it, because I will be connecting those verses to it. I will connect the verses preceding it. But let me read 1 Corinthians 1 and 9, and then I'll take you to just a few more I wish to connect. The Bible says that God is faithful, amen, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Down to verse 30 of that, past that chapter, please. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Chapter 15, one verse of Scripture there. And that will conclude our reading. The final verse of the chapter, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated today. The other passages I'll not connect at the moment, but later in the message I will connect them with the verse. If you would return with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, I want to share with you this morning on the fellowship of Christ. The fellowship of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, and we will find this phrase repeated in the Scriptures in various places, that God is faithful. That's a wonderful thing to know that our God is faithful. And we'll mention that a little bit later as well in the sermon. But I'm glad to know that in this universe, there is a rock. There is a place of dependability. There's a place of stability. And there is a place you can lean on, go to, depend on, a refuge, a strong and high tower, and that it will not fail. There is one unfailing place in this world, and it's under the shadow of the Almighty in the presence of God. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ,
our Lord, the fellowship of Christ. Many times when we read this word, and for you and I today, when we use this word fellowship, we typically simply use it in the context of us having a relationship together, where we talk with one another and we have communion together. We share, each and every one shares their trials, their victories, their defeats. We talk about things in our life, and so that we open up to one another and simply share with one another. And although that is an aspect of this word that we will discuss a little bit later, it's not the overriding concept. We will notice here that he did not say in this verse that God is faithful, by whom you were called to fellowship with Christ. We talk about fellowshipping with one another. But he didn't say that we were called to fellowship with Christ, though that will be part of it. But he said we were called unto the fellowship of Christ. This word fellowship is the idea of more than communion. It is the idea of a community having all things in common, so that there is a sense of that what is one is belongs to the other. The Bible talked about that early church, and that there was a unity that prevailed among them. They were in one accord, and no man considered the things that he owned were his own or were his own possessions, but they had all things in common, the Bible says. And that means that they had fellowship. And then it was the odd idea as well of a partnership and working together with us. Somebody in a venture, in some purpose or that you're working to do. But even with that, it's the idea, this word fellowship. We use other words, and I want to give you those that we use that maybe help to communicate this a little clearer. We talk about fraternities. In college campuses, they have fraternities or brotherhoods and sororities. They have a society. When we talk about a society or a fraternity, we talk about a group of people that are bound together under one idea and one concept for one purpose, and they share things in common, and that they have a sense of unity and oneness that prevails among them. And that's what the Bible is saying in this verse, that God has called us to the fellowship, unto the fellowship of Christ. God has a society. God has a family. God has a fraternity, if you will, and that Jesus Christ is the center of that fraternity. He's the king over it. And basically it's this: you've been called to be a part of his clan. You've been called to be a part of his group. You've been called to be a part of his fraternity. The Bible said that to them, he talks about that he predestined us to be conformed unto the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible talks about in Hebrews how that he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He has sanctified us, and that we are made partakers with him. He took on himself flesh and blood so that he could die for us, and so that he could, by the grace of God, take death for every man and destroy the power of the devil. And so doing, he created his ecclesia, his church. He created this body, this group of people that will live under his rule. And you and I have been called to be a part of the fraternity of Jesus Christ. We're on the in crowd, if I can put it that way. You know, you always have that in schools, and you always have that clique or that in crowd. But I can tell you, God's got an in crowd, and it's not one crowd among others. He doesn't have a group that is divided into segments. He's got one. He's got one group, and you've been called to be a part of that. And the one who names that group, the one who leads that group, the one that's the head of that fraternity is none other than his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hallelujah. It's the idea of being a part of a community with Jesus Christ, where we share the things of Jesus, and we share things with him. We have become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Literally speaking, what is his is ours. What belongs to Jesus belongs to us. Woo, glory to the Master. What is His is ours. It's the idea of having communion. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. That we share together. We're not just a bunch of disconnected citizens living in the country of God. We are a people who know our King. We live with our King. We talk with our King. And we are intimate with the ruler of the nation of whose people that we are. It's the idea of being partners and working together with Him to accomplish the same goal and to do the same work. That's the idea of this fellowship. I'll go into that in a little bit more detail a little later in the sermon. But I wanted to introduce that idea, and I want you to get that. If you can maybe even replace that word fellowship, it's a good word, but because we sometimes have given it a different meaning as we are today, it doesn't have the impact. And maybe if you can put that fraternity or society or partnership, then it will get to you the sense. You've been called to be a part of the same group as Jesus Christ. You've been called to be in His fraternity and to live and dwell with Him. Having understood that, now I want to talk about three things in this passage. I want to talk about, number one, the fellow in fellowship. Talks about this idea of fellowship. Well, to have fellowship, you need some fellows. Understand that. And so this idea, who is the fellow? Is none other than Jesus Christ. But He mentions Him, four things about Him. If you'll notice the verse 9. It is the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Four things in that phrase is said about it. Number one, this fellowship, in the sense He is the Son. Secondly, He is Jesus. Thirdly, He is Christ. And fourthly, He is our Lord. And let's look at that just for a moment. Number one, He is the Son. The idea of Son, it expresses the idea of privilege and position. The Bible talks about that the Son, the servant doesn't abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. And therefore He says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Why? Because the Son is over the house. The servant is just a worker in the house. Moses was faithful as a servant in his house, but Jesus was faithful as a son. The only time the servant replaces the Son is when the Son has been unfaithful. But in this house, there will be no servant replacing Son, because the Son has remained faithful, who is Jesus Christ. Indicates as the Son, the Bible talks about that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. When God was made manifest, the Bible says in 1 John, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The Son has come. No man has seen God. No man has seen the Father. That's the idea that He's talking about here. No one has seen the Father, but the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and He has revealed the Father unto us. Even in the Old Testament, anytime we have some what they call a theophany, or an appearance of God, a manifestation of God in particularly in human form, it was always the idea that it was the Son. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible said that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. You say, we got a contradiction here. No man has seen God at any time. But Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. I saw God. He was high and lifted up. But who did he see? He saw none other than Jesus Christ. He saw a theophany. He saw the pre-incarnate one who has come to reveal the Father unto us. No man has seen God, but the Son, the only begotten Son, has revealed Him unto us. And so that you and I, Jesus said, if you've seen me, He's the Son, then you've seen the Father. He didn't say that He was the Father and He could have done that. On no occasion will you ever find Jesus saying that He is the Father. He always distinguishes Himself from Him and the Father. He is the Son and there is the Father. But there is no distinction in their nature. If you've seen one, you've seen the other. Jesus is love. The Father is love. Jesus is true, the Father is true. Jesus is holy, and the Father is holy. And if you saw the Father in human form, it would be no different than the Son of God. Our God is three, and He is one. He is so unified. He is such one in His nature that one of the persons of the Godhead can adequately reveal the deity of Jesus Christ to humanity, or the deity of God to humanity. And is this idea that again in this fellowship that you and I are in, it's the fellowship of the Son. Woo! It's not the fellowship of the servant. We're not in a group that is led by a hireling. We're in a group that is led by one who is one with the Father. He is Jesus Christ. Woo! He is the Son of God. He's the one that reveals God to us. He's the way to the Father. He is the one who gives the life of the Father to us. And He's the truth about the Father. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't disconnect that and just say it in some kind of general way. It's Father God, the Creator God, that He wants to reveal to us. And He says, if you want to get to the Father, I'm the way. Come to know Me. If you'll know Me, you'll know the Father. If you want to know the truth about the Father, if you really want to know who He is and what He's like, I'm it. I'm the one who can reveal that to you. I'm the one that can open your eyes up so you can know your Creator God. He said, if you want the life of the Father, if you want that communion, if you want that quality of existence, His joy, His peace, His passion, His truth, His comfort, then I'm the way. I'm that life. I can give that life to you, and I can birth it in you, and so that the very life of God can be yours because of Me.
Amen.
He talks about Him being Jesus. Jesus is His name given to Him upon earth. That when He was born, it was the tag that would be placed on Him by His parents, but under the direction of God. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus, or Joshua in the Hebrew form, or Yeshua. It's the same word, and it's the idea of Savior, a deliverer, one that comes. And this emphasizes this idea of service and salvation. He has come to serve, and He has come to save. He is Jesus. He didn't come among us to walk like a king in the sense, have a crown on and an entourage. His disciples didn't put Him in a chariot and carry Him around everywhere. He walked right beside them. He washed their feet, and He came not to be ministered to, but to give His life a ransom for many. He came to serve, and He came to save us and deliver us. The Bible said that He would save us from our enemies. He came to save us from death. He came to save us from our sins, and He came to save us from our enemies. He came to save us from the corruption that is in this world. I tell you that I'm in a fellowship, and I know the one who leads the fellowship, because He's the one that delivered me. I couldn't just walk in the door. I had no ability to escape where I was at. But He came as my conqueror. He came as my general. He came as my warrior. And He delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the mouth of the bear. And He led me into His fold and gave me a place of safety and security. Then He's the Christ, which means the sent one. He's the Son. He's the Savior. He's the sent one. Emphasizing His ministry and His mission. Jesus did not lead an aimless life on this earth. He came with a purpose. 12 years old, and He already knows what His purpose is. 12 years old, and He says, I must be about My Father's business. And He wasn't referring to Joseph in Nazareth. He was referring to His Heavenly Father. I must be about His business. And you can go on and on, but when you see Jesus going through life, it's never aimless. He's not impulsive. He doesn't do things just to do them. He will say, I must needs go through Samaria. He will talk about, I need to go here. When the crowd pulls at him and says, you've got to come down here, the people want you. He said, I've been sent to other cities to preach the gospel. Let's go. There were times he would leave them. There were times he would shut things down. We never see him in a hurry, and yet we never see him late. We never see him frantic. We never see him nervous. We never see him aimless. We never see him wondering what he's going to do next. He knows where he's going. I'm going to the cross. I came here to give my life a ransom for my people. I'm telling you, I'm a part of a fellowship that the one that's at the head knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. And he came to this earth especially for me. He came here for the purpose of redeeming mankind. And he accomplished that goal. He is our Lord, our sovereign. Emphasizes his government and his goodness. He is one who is our master. He is the Son with whom you and I are fellow brethren. He is the Savior who has delivered us from our enemy, our sins, and from this world. He is the sent one who came here on a mission to redeem us. He didn't come down to impress us. He didn't come down to entertain us. He came to redeem us and to save us and to fulfill the law of God and to accomplish the things that God had said from the beginning that the sent one would accomplish. He was on a mission and he ministered always with an eye to complete that mission. But we must also confess that although he is close to us in the sense of a son and a fellow brother, although he is Savior and we are endeared to him because he has delivered us, and he is the sent one, and we marvel that he has come with us on his mind, with us as his goal to redeem us. But I will tell you as well that he is also sovereign. He is our Lord. He is above us. He is under our or over us, and we are under his authority, and he has the dominion over all. He is master, and though we are sons, yet we are also servants. We surrender ourselves to his lordship. But he's a good Lord. Yes, he's a governor, but he's a good governor, and what he does is good and beneficial, and all of his leadership is for the benefit of mankind.
Amen. Go ahead.
Now, I just want to take that and I'm going to repeat it, but I want to just come at it from a little bit of another angle. All of these roles, it's not all of them, but those that are mentioned in this passage, this one that heads up the fellowship, this head of the society that you and I are called to be a part of, that his roles were typified or illustrated by types in the Old Testament. And there's a reason for that. Now, maybe we can't share every reason for it today, but there's something about it that it does for us. That there were types of Christ before Christ ever came. So that it would show us the kind of one that would work among us, and yet at the same time it would show us how utterly incapable a mere man is of completing that task. And let me illustrate that and show you. As the son, the type in the Old Testament was Isaac. Isaac was a type of Christ in that he was the son. The only man who demonstrates, is used to demonstrate that fatherhood of God in the Old Testament is Abraham. He's the father of many nations. And he illustrates the father giving his son in sacrifice. And Isaac was that son. But he's the son of promise. Abraham did have some other sons, but they're sons of the flesh. And the Bible said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, because the son of the flesh will not be heir with the son of promise. No, there will be contention between the flesh and between the son of promise. And it's here today. I can tell you that all that Abraham had, the Bible said, he gave to Isaac. He gave a few gifts unto those sons and unto Ishmael and those. They did a few things from the father, but they're just tokens. They're gifts. The inheritance goes to Isaac. He becomes full manager. He becomes full governor over all that his father had in his house. He will own the servants. He will own the flock. flocks. He will own the herds. He will own the land that he brought in Hebron, where his mother will be buried and where Abraham will be buried. All of that will pass to Isaac. In other words, and God will not give Abraham 40 sons, but one son. The promise is coming to the son that I will give you. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Indicates that the privilege that comes to us, it comes to Jesus and Jesus alone. To as many as believed on him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God.
And in Isaac, we see an illustration of the sonship of Jesus Christ. And why does God use these illustrations? Because it helps to amplify the story. It helps to give a more richer, fuller picture of the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, when Isaac, and you must understand, he's not a toddler. He's a young man. When his father takes him and he carries his own wood pile and wood source and fuel source on his back, just like our Lord carried that cross, and he bore that wood source, and asked him, where's the sacrifice? The Father will provide. And Abraham gets there. This is how much he had his son's heart, and his son was devoted to him. I will tell you, if that would have been many children today, they'd have beat their father up. They'd have said, I ain't getting on that altar. You ain't putting me down there. They'd have first of all said, you carry it. I ain't carrying that load of wood up there. But he carried it. He carried it all the way up there. And when he gets there, Abraham doesn't have to wrestle him to put him on that altar. He lays down willingly. He trusts his father explicitly. He has had no doubt of Abraham. He knows him. He knows he will do the right thing. And when Isaac is bound and bound upon that altar, it is done by his own free will. Abraham isn't chasing him through the bushes. He isn't chasing him across the highway somewhere. He lays down. He's not crying out. He's not rebuking his father. When his father lifts that knife, we don't hear Isaac crying out, you crazy old fool, what's wrong with you? You're fixing to die. He lays there willingly. He waits. He knows what the Father, he puts his trust in his father Abraham. And I'm here to tell you something. It illustrates the richness of our Lord and our Savior, who is the Son of God. He went to Calvary on his own accord. He didn't die because he had to. He wanted to die for our sins. Glory to God.
Yeah.
And yet, Isaac will fail. He comes off that, and in some sense, Isaac was as good as dead, and he rose from there and came out. But I can tell you that later in his life, he failed. He failed. And so the type will enhance or will give a richer meaning, if you will, if I can, without a better way to say it, or a fuller meaning to the reality of the coming of the Son, the only begotten Son of God. But at the same time, we will see the failure of the type. Isaac will fail and will not be able to accomplish fully what needs to be accomplished. He will have contention in his home. He will have two sons, and he would have blessed the elder and not the younger. He would have given his blessing to Esau, though the prophecy was otherwise. And I think inherently that Isaac knew in his heart that Jacob is the chosen one. Jacob is the one that the blessing will come from. Esau's lineage today has been wiped out. The Edomites are gone, and the blessing would come through Jacob, and Israel, the nation, would be named for him. This man who would wrestle with God and is a prince with God. But understand something. Every time the type fails, it makes it that much richer when we see the real true Son who comes. That he is greater than the type. He's the reality. And he does not fail. The Savior was typified by Joshua. Illustrated, as a matter of fact, that's the same name. Joshua, Jesus are the same names. Yeshua. The name means the Lord saves. And he was a savior to his people.
I would tell you that in this sense, that this, he was a savior unto the nation of Israel.
Yes.
How we often look for man. Men can be on the battlefield, and you can have a group of men, and the bullets can be flying around them, and things can just be going sour. And unless somebody rises up to lead those men, they'll disperse, they'll scatter, they'll falter, they'll fail. You can say what you want to, but we are a people who need to be led. We need men who can inspire us. We need those around us who can say, I'll go first. I'll take the lead. I'll cross over first. I'll show you the way to get there. I'll be an example unto you. You may think, I don't need anybody. Oh, yes, you do. The first thing when you came in this world, you needed a father. You needed a mother. You needed somebody who can be example. They may have been bad examples. It may not have been the best it could have been, but you need them nonetheless. And the fact that their bad example affects your life only proves the point of how much of an influence that a father is upon a child, and how important leadership is in the life of every human being, and who's going to take up the mantle. That great man Moses has disqualified himself from leading them into this land where there are giants, where the sons of Anakim are, where there are people waiting there to fight and resist. We need a leader. We need somebody that will stand up and say, I'll fight, I'll lead the way, I'll get a word from God and show you how to fight and wrestle and destroy the enemies of this land. He served his people. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are servants. Joshua never elevated himself. And I will tell you that after Joshua, there was no replacement in that sense. There was none that would take his place again. Now the nation will be led by elders. But the point is this, that in Joshua, we get this vision again of this one that's leading this fellowship that you and I are a part of. We see this man who has first been a servant before he becomes a leader. He was the servant of Moses, Joshua, the son of Nun, and the servant of Moses. He spent 40 years, even 80 years, of his life, but 40 years primarily serving this man by the name of Moses. When Moses even left the temple, Joshua would not depart from the tabernacle of God. He would stay there in the presence. When Moses is on the mountain, Joshua is near right there. He's not in the camp when they're making the idol. No, when they come back to the camp, he's strolling right beside his master Moses. He's right there. He's learning from him. He's learning from his mistakes. He's learning from his successes. He's not complaining. He's not belligerent. He's not bellyaching about what he's got to do. He is right there faithful to this man. And when God disqualifies Moses as leading them into the land of Canaan, there's a man there who's been a servant of the people, who has proven his faithfulness to God, and he's ready to take the charge, and he's ready to stand in the place. And when he crosses over the Jordan River, he'll lead them and their armies against the people that is greater in might, against the people that's greater in ability. But by the power of God, they will conquer. And I'm telling you now, the people could live in the land because they had a savior. They had a general. They had an army. And they had a man, a warrior, who would stand out in front. And Jesus is that warrior unto us.
Amen.
Sometimes we talk about him just coming and dying, but we don't see the battle that he fought to get to that cross. We don't see his conflict with the powers of darkness. He talks about if you enter into the house in order to destroy and to plunder the house, you must bind the strong man. Well, in that scenario, the strong man is the devil. Because if you want to plunder the house, Jesus said, you got to bind the strong man. And I'm telling you, whether we like it or not, whether we wish to admit it or not, as sinners, we were in the kingdom of darkness.
Amen.
We were led by the prince and power of the air.
Right.
The very spirit that works in the children of disobedience. That was me and that was you. We were under the devil's influence. I'm not telling you we were possessed by demons, but we were led by demonic power and influence. We were led by the same principle that guides the devil. The devil is led by the principle of self-rule. He is led by the principle of self-centeredness. And that's the same guiding principle that led our life. He is led by a principle of rebellion against the government of God. And that's the very principle that dominated our spirit and dominated our being. We were in rebellion against God Almighty. We were under that influence of the devil. And I'm telling you right now, he was the strong man. We cannot escape him. Try as you might, when you're in this world, you can change the form, you can change the outplay of it, you can put another label on the bottle, but poison will still be poison. Sin will still destroy you. Humanism will never elevate humanity. It will never bring peace in the world. And no matter how hard humanity tries to escape sin, they've never been able to escape it. No matter how hard they try to establish morality, they've never been able to sustain it. Because you can't sustain morality in a self-centered world where every man's his own boss and every man is his own God. I'm telling you, there was a strong man in the world. He had gained a foothold in the house. But Jesus came and he bound the strong man. I'm telling you, and he entered in the house and he plundered the house. He snatched us out of the hand of the devil and delivered us. Glory to the Lamb of God. What a Savior.
Right,
he fought him. He battled him. Do you imagine? You know how the devil attacks your mind? How do you think he attacked the mind of Christ? Look at you. Look at you. The people don't listen to you. Look at you. Your own disciples are stubborn. Look. Look, they can't even grasp simple concepts. Look, you feed the 5,000 and the 4,000. And they are calloused in their hearts. Look at them fussing among themselves. Who's going to be the first? You see, they're just like me. And oh, he gets one of them, Peter, to say, oh, you shouldn't go down this way. And Jesus has to rebuke him. Get thou behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest the things of men and not the things that be of God. Oh, you can imagine how the enemy would come at him and badger him again and again. But I see the rock. He will not stop. He will not go backwards. Joshua will fail. He'll make a treaty where he should never have made a treaty. There'll be times he'll miss it, but I'm telling you, this one will not miss it. He'll go all the way to the cross and he will make an open show of the devil. He'll display what a wicked man he is or a wicked being that he is. And there as he dies on the cross, the glory of God will shine and the holiness of God will be vindicated and the law of God will be vindicated and God will be declared righteous and the Savior of the world. The sent one was typified by Moses. An entire nation of people, two, maybe 3 million people that have multiplied. And they have been under the rule of Egypt for over 400 years. And although they are struggling, although they are enslaved, there appears to be no effort on their part to escape their dilemma. They have a promise. They got a box of bones of Joseph. They've got his mummy or whatever it is. He's been embalmed and there they've got the memory of what was there. They've got their connection and their background, and they've still got a faith and a knowledge of Jehovah God. But where is somebody who can come to this people Woo, and be someone to lead them out. There are people with who knowing what they've got, but they need somebody that can lead them where they need to go. Somebody who knows the purpose of what this people's really supposed to be. Somebody who can come with a sense of mission and a sense of drive and say, this is not where we need to be. God did not mean for His people to live under the shadow of slavery. He did not mean for us to live under the shadow of Pharaoh. You're God's people. You're His peculiar people. You belong to Him. And you are not to be the slaves of Pharaoh. You belong to God Almighty. And so God takes this man after He shapes him in the wilderness, after He shapes him on the backside of the desert as a shepherd, and He sends him and says, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And He comes as the Christ. In some sense, the Bible said He became like a God to them. He became one that was sent to them to lead them out of Egypt and to be the man who was sent with a mission to deliver God's people from that place of bondage. We know the failure of Moses, but Jesus didn't. And finally, there was the sovereign typified by Joseph. Joseph was a type of Christ. And here among his brothers, and God will send him again. The overriding concept in all of this is always salvation, because our chief need is salvation.
Amen.
Whew.
Amen.
Fact is that just you and I, left to ourselves, will wind up in bondage and in trouble every time. We are sheep. We need to be led. We must constantly be delivered from our enemies. We must constantly have someone ahead of us with a sense of purpose. It's that way in our lives, church. We're that way. How many times do we need that? We need leaders among us. And how God has placed in my heart of a recent to develop leaders among our men and our young men. I'm telling you, I don't want a church that's passive. I don't want a church full of men that's just around holding the fort. I want men that are willing to stand up in their communities. Men that are willing to come out into the front and say, I'll be a leader. I'll set an example. First, I'll start in my home, and I'll lead my children. I'll lead my wife. I'll lead my family for God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, give us men who will be men of God and will understand the need. We're in a fellowship, and we have got a chief leader that is over us. Follow Him.
That's right. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Joseph will again deliver his people. But notice something. They were only delivered as they submitted themselves to his rulership. They did not get delivered by being belligerent. They had to admit, number one, that they had failed when they sold him to the Egyptians. When they sold him down there or to the Ishmaelites and then finally winds up in Egypt. But when they sold him out and delivered him up into bondage, if you will, notice that they would have to come at the end and say, we messed up. We did wrong. We find them bowing before Joseph. They will have to come and live under his governorship. He will be head over that nation under Pharaoh again. Here it is, his leadership under a chief leadership. And we have the Son who delivers the kingdom unto the Father. I want you to know something. My point is this. But Joseph could only save them as long as they were willing to submit to his leadership and his government. If they wanted to be, if we say the old saying, stubborn and bullheaded and stay in Canaan, they'd have lost it. But he said, if you'll come here, if you'll live here under me, he said, I'll feed you and I'll take care of you. I'm going to tell you right now that unless you confess Him as Lord, unless you're willing to place yourself under the governorship of Jesus Christ, He cannot save the rebellious. He cannot save the belligerent. He cannot save the self-willed. The will must acquiesce. The will must bow. The heart must surrender. And if the heart will surrender, God can feed you. God can lead you. If you confess Him as Lord, He will be
Savior and your King. You got to be willing to leave where you were and come and live under the rulership of Jesus Christ. But as good as man as he was, he failed. I'm telling you, typified by Isaac, illustrated by Joshua, Moses, and Joseph. But as great as men as they were, and that they can come and help to give us even a wider sense of what Jesus has done for us. And they will be types, but all of the types were failed. We're not called to the fellowship of Moses. We're not called to the fellowship of Joshua of the Old Testament. We're not called to the fellowship of Joseph. We're not called to the fellowship of Isaac. We're called to the fellowship of Jesus, the Son of the living God. He's head of the clan. He's head of the family. He's head of the society. I'm part of that crowd. Glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 Let me share just a few more things and I'm going to close this morning. That's the fellow. Now about the fellowship, what's it mean? How's it expressed in this verse or in this passage? Let me give you at least three ideas communicated by that word fellowship. Number one, it's the idea of community. Having all things common, I expressed that to you in the early part of this message, how the Lord said that early church had all things common. If they had something and a brother needed it, they gave it to the brother. There was no argument. There was no fuss over it. And that attitude prevailed among the people. They didn't have leeches and moochers. I don't think that they had people among them that were just free riders and that everybody else shared and those free riders did nothing. No, this prevailed among everybody. There were no free loafers or free loaders, if you can put it that way. They each were ready to pull their weight and do their part, but there was such a sense of community among them that what one had, the others had. And if someone had a need and this brother had it, he gave it to that brother that was in need because they were a community. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. There's a higher cause. You don't exist in this fellowship to be an individual rich person and express your individuality. I exist as a part of a community. I'm called to a fellowship. I'm called to a community. I'm not called to a place of just disconnected individuals where everybody tries to express his own individuality so that we have an atmosphere of competition and an atmosphere of everybody trying to outdo the next person. We are a community. We live in the same one, in the same place, under the same head, and we live for the glory of the head of this fellowship, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There are some more talented than others. There are some wealthier than others. There are some where it seems maybe that their calling and the responsibilities are greater than others. But never is that a cause for division. Never is that a cause for them to be exalted above their brethren. No, they prefer one another. Nothing is done through strife or vainglory. But they live as a community of believers that are there under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And whatever they have, it has been given to them. We have nothing that we have not received. And all things are for Him. He said, all things are yours, whether it's Paul or Apollos. And Christ, he said, it's all yours. How is it expressed? Three ways, 1 Corinthians 1 and 5. The sense of community. Three things that 1 Corinthians 1 and 5. That in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. You know, you belong to some organizations or communities or fraternities, and you'll come away with less than what you had when you went in. Instead of adding to you, they'll take from you. And you'll be a loser instead of a winner. But I'm going to tell you that in this fellowship, he says that you've been enriched. God hadn't called you to poverty.
And I do not speak of earthly things. They're cheap. The material things of this earth are cheap. God's going to burn them up in a furnace one day. Oh, glory. I tell you, the city we're going to live in will not come from gold. It was made by the flood or produced by any natural processes on this earth. No, sir. I will tell you, the pearl that makes that gate in that city will not be produced by any oyster or rather on this earth. No, that'll be made by the hand of God. All of the jewels and the things there. This shall be a city not made with hands in this world, but made by the hands of Almighty God. I want you to know that having come to Jesus and been a part of this fellowship, that it has enriched me. I have become a wealthy man. That's what he said. You're enriched in all things. Tell me what part of your life is not wealthier as a result of knowing Jesus Christ. He who was rich became poor, that you and I might be made rich. Glory to the Lamb. God said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Come and have a fine ring and know that I can give you what you need. I can tell you, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's given us richly all things to enjoy. Life has value and life has meaning because I'm in the fellowship of Christ. He says, in all utterance and all knowledge, that became two things that would be emphasized throughout this epistle. But if we just take those two things, look at you. They're stated in an order because of the way that they are expressed. And what I mean that it says here, utterance and then knowledge. Because that's the way that I get it from you. I understand your knowledge by hearing your utterance. So your utterance comes and thereby reveals your knowledge. But when it first comes to you, it must first come as knowledge before it can be utterance. My. But take those two things, if you will, knowledge and utterance. Even today, and as I say this, I don't say it with disrespect. I say it simply to illustrate a point. We say sometimes that ignorance is bliss. But in reality, ignorance is not bliss. Sometimes ignorance of trouble. But general ignorance is not bliss. It is not a blessing to be a person without mental capacity. And when we see people who lack mental aptitude, and we call them, maybe they're mentally retarded. And I don't say that with disrespect, but you and I know. We feel sorry for them. We feel compassion and move for them. And I don't know if any man in his right mind that would trade places, that would desire that. I don't want to live in mental retardation. I don't want to live without an ability to know. I don't want to be a man who cannot read. I don't want to boast in any form of ignorance. I don't know about you, but God gave me an inquisitive mind. He is a God that is omniscient, and He knows everything. And He implanted in God, in man, in His image, and impressed it upon us that we would be a creatures who would seek after knowledge. And knowledge is wonderful, my friend. Knowledge of the good. We don't want knowledge of the evil. We want knowledge of what is good. But fill us with it. Let us know it. Give me the knowledge of God. Paul said, I would that your love would abound in knowledge and judgment. He said, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He said that I may know Him, that I may have knowledge of Him. The thing that Jesus has blessed us with above everything else is a light. Knowledge is a light. You ever been trying to figure out a problem? You're beating your head against the wall. You're trying to fix the motor, and your knuckles, your hand slips off the wrench. Your knuckles are bursted and bleeding, and you're ready to take the wrench and knock your own self out between the eyes. Not ignorance is not bliss. No, if I could just know. And somebody comes along. We had a little situation in Africa this time. Brother Powers He got in that truck and on Tuesday morning and he headed for the Rift Valley. Brother Davis and I had to stay at the orphanage to do some work. And he headed for the Rift Valley by himself in that new Isuzu dump truck, small dump truck that we got purchased. You remember, I think a year ago we got it. And he had a door that he had to deliver to the church in the Salela. And so he's going up the road and directly we get called. Jonas will get a call and tell us about him. He said, there's lights going on. And we're riding around. I talked to him. He said, I got lights that are flashing. Jonas, do you know what they are? In the instrument panel. And he had a green light coming on. And I didn't understand what they were. He got out the manual. And that was the problem. It was all in Japanese. It was a Japanese manual. It's a Isuzu. And he couldn't read the manual. Couldn't make heads or tails of that thing. Motor was running okay, but let's just face it, you got red lights flashing on your dash and your instrument panel and you're wondering what's going on. And he's got a green light, he's flipping switches, pushing buttons, and he can't find anything that is going on. So what to do with it? And he finally comes to the conclusion. He spent a night in Arusha. He went to this mechanic and that mechanic. Nobody could help him to know what it was. And so he's headed on. He said, well, I'm going to go anyway. But he gets up to where he turns off coast to go into the Rift Valley, and he thought, there ain't no cell phone signal up in there. There ain't no way that a taxi is going to come by, and I'm going to get up there and get stranded if this thing breaks down. That would not be smart. He said, I said to myself, Keith Power, that would not be a smart thing to do. And so he turned it around and he came back to the city of Moshi, and he got down there and he walked there and put it into a mechanic shop, and a guy jumped up in the cab and he looked at the dash, flipped the switch, and the green light went off. Yeah, and then he looked at that red light and he got outside. He said, lift up the bed on the truck. Lifted up the bed on the truck. He fiddled with a little wire and the red light went off. I'm telling you something right now. Ignorance will tie your life up. It'll leave you in a dilemma. But somebody with a little light, somebody with a little knowledge steps in and it turns the whole situation around. How much more the Son of God who walked into the darkness of our world, into the ignorance of our day, when men don't know where they're going and what they're doing. And he illuminated the whole world. We know about death. We know about life. We know about heaven. We know about hell. We know about the Father. We know about the Son and the Holy Ghost. All because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
Praise.
Knowledge is wonderful. The power said, I felt like smacking that guy and knocking him out of the cab. You know, really, you'll find out, and that's something I found, though, about the Lord. When he turns the light on, things ain't near as complicated as the devil's made them to look. The whole world becomes little, real simple when Jesus just illuminates it the way it is. Isn't that the wonder of wonders? And this great God whose knowledge we can never exhaust, and we cannot even fathom the depths and the riches of the knowledge of God. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet when he turns on a light, a baby can grasp it and understand it. When he turns on a light, he can illuminate a 5-year-old as well as a 50-year-old. He can illuminate a grandfather. He can illuminate a toddler. That's the great God that you and I serve. And the Bible said in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If any man will follow after me, he shall have the light of life. That's what I want. Show me how to live. Give me a light that turns on my world and lets me know the kind of man that I need to be. And Jesus has enriched us in knowledge. And that knowledge must bring forth an utterance. Woo! Unless you've got a super selfish person. I know folks can be braggadocious about it. I know knowledge can puff up, but charity edifies. I know that. But I'm going to tell you, when you get knowledge, you got to share. And it is only the supremely selfish that refuse to share knowledge that is beneficial and helpful to mankind. But I'm telling you, when I find out something good, I got to tell somebody. Woo! Let me just tell you. And that knowledge, Jesus has blessed us with knowledge and utterance. The essence of who we are. By Him we are enriched. Oh, glory. Can you say amen to God's word this morning? Oh, my, my, my. God's good. I feel His wonderful presence. Stand to your feet this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to close it down right there. I just feel like we need to give Him praise and glory today. I tell you what, we're not a poverty-stricken people. You know one of the reasons that it bugs us and we preach against those prosperity preachers? It's not because we're so much against men having things or that men, the people of God, would be blessed. It's that they traded the cheap and the material for the spiritual and that which is eternal and valuable. It's that when you lead people to focus their life on things, they will quickly lose focus of the true value of things, and they will get caught up in the temporary and lose the sense of the eternal. But if you'll keep them focused on the spiritual, a man who is spiritual, you can give him wealth and it'll not corrupt him. You can give him things and he'll use those things for the glory of God. You can bless that man and it'll not cause him to be puffed up. Oh, that's what we need. And let this world know that we are the richest people on the face of the earth. I'm rich in faith and hope and love more than my share. My Father owns the universe and I'm His heir. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! You are called to the fellowship. Woo! Get it in you. Get it in you, church. We are a special people. We're in a special society. And it is the society of Christ. Oh, yes. It's not the order of the long tails or the short tails. It's not the Masons or this one or that one. We're in a group. We're in a society. But it's a society of Christ. Hallelujah. And this society has made us wealthy people. Woo! Oh, will you lift your hand and give Him glory? Will you lift your He's today in a Christian home has got more than much of the nations of this world. The little light that they have raised under the influence of this holy book, I'm telling you, is greater than all the nations of the world. It's a lamp. It's a lamp to my feet and a light under my path. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Sometimes I get frustrated with you, and you get frustrated with me. Maybe sometimes you feel Brother Woods gets on a hobby horse, or he gets sidetracked, or he just doesn't come across like he needs to. I'm going to tell you something, though. Don't you ever lose sight of what you got this morning.
Amen.
When I see the conflict, the division, the liberalism, the compromise, they're invading other churches. I want to run home. And if it'd be proper, I'd kiss every one of you. When I call my wife, well, I couldn't call her. I only talked to her a couple times, emailed her. And she sends me an email and said, we had good services. And Brother Cottle preached good. And this brother, Brother Al, led service. She said there was such a spirit of unity and peace among us. It was just wonderful. It was refreshing. And I get to hear that. I said, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. to God. Because that's not the result of ignorance. That's a result of light. When the light of Christ will press in upon a group of people, it's a result of understanding we're in a fellowship. We're in a fellowship. We're in a fellowship. Hallelujah. We're in a society. And the light of Christ has illuminated us today. Oh, will we lift our hands and give Him praise and thanksgiving today? Come on, church. Would you give God thanksgiving?